We are doing a series on soul care at the minute, a series to help us think and reflect on our own hearts, our own souls. But let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel drained? Do you ever feel drained? Do you ever feel weary? We live in a broken world, don't we? And it just wears us down, whether it's illnesses. So many people are suffering from all sorts of illnesses at the minute and just feel weared down. Perhaps you're grateful for the job that you have, but the stresses and the strains of that job are just overwhelming to you. You love your family, your mom, your dad, your kids. But man, no matter who you are, those 2 weeks of Christmas, that was hard, wasn't it? That was hard emotionally. Physically, perhaps. I know my kids are emotionally and physically drained, and then straight back into school. I feel that. But where can you go for rest? Where can you go to refresh your soul? Where can you go to care for your soul? Over these next few weeks here at Cornerstone, we're going to be spending time thinking about soul care. Thinking about that refreshing, that tending to our souls which are our whole being, our whole self, our whole life. There's a call from God to continue to tend to continue to look after, to continue to care for our souls, to be active in that. We have a responsibility in that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, God commands his people, take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest you forget what you have seen and the rescue that I have done, unless those memories, those things depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then make them known to your children and your children's children. We are to leave a legacy of remembering those things in order to care for our souls. Soul care is important. And we have to think more about it. And so we're doing that at the start of this year to consider and take time to do that. Last week, if you were here, we were in Psalm 103, and we were being reminded, as I said earlier, of the priority of our soul to bless the Lord. We've just been singing about it, the reasons that we have to bless his holy name, to be continually reminding ourselves, continually nagging ourselves, like Neil said, like that annoying child. All the children in the room hated that part, but like a nagging child to ourselves, to bless the Lord, for there is infinite amount of reasons to bless him, to give thanks to him, even in the brokenness of the world, and even in the brokenness of our own hearts. We have reasons to bless the Lord. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. So if you've got a Bible, this is a great time to turn there. And if you don't have a Bible but you want one, there's some just at the back of the room which we would love you to have and take away as a gift, as a blessing to you. Because we want you to be able to engage with God's Word. We want you to be able to look at God's Word and dig into it as we are hopefully going to be able to do this morning. At the time of King David, who wrote this psalm, much of the Bible as we know it didn't even exist. The New Testament was nowhere near thought of. The writers weren't anywhere near being born. But most of even the Old Testament, the prophets, hadn't yet been born. What David was able to experience was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had enough of the scriptures to be able to find refreshment for his soul. He could care for his soul all the while living in every bit of a broken world as we are today. All the while personally experiencing the problems of pain and sin and suffering himself. So I'm going to pray for us once more, and then we're going to read this psalm together. Father God, would you speak to us in such a way that we find the refreshment of our souls, just as David does as he writes this, as you inspire him to find blessing, to find nourishment, to find beauty, to find a desire for your word that is magnificent. Lord, I pray that we too would love your word. And I pray that your word would speak to us and teach us and equip us, that we might be useful to you, that we might be able to bless you all the more easily, that we might be able to praise you and recall all of the wondrous things that you have done and not forget the things that our eyes have seen, that our ears have heard, and to pass them on to our children and our children's children. May we take care of our souls diligently through your word this morning as you speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to Psalm 19 with me. Let's have a look from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all of the earth, and their works to the ends of the earth. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We could stop there just for a moment. We could stop there. The beauty of the heavens, the beauty of the earth, they speak and they declare the glory of God, don't they? The grandeur of the glory of God is filled in the skies. The glory of God is carved into the clouds, into the stars above. They are testament to his goodness, to his power, to his might. Day rises from its sleep, whispering rest, light, joy, hope. Night follows in its wake, whispering quiet, peace. Nature proclaims the boundless power, the divine reality of who God is. It displays the universal language of God's love to all who can see it. Dawn brings fresh mercies, new mercies, each and every morning. God says, let there be light, and light pierces through into the darkness. Creation stirs. The arc of the sun goes across the world, binding over mountains and spilling into valleys like a blanket of heat flung over the nakedness of the earth. It's beautiful reflection. It's a beautiful reflection of the glory of God, of the majesty of God, and his abundant creativity in his eternal power and his divine nature displayed for all to see. We're reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For what could be known about God is plain to them, speaking of mankind, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived, clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So mankind is without excuse. We can see that there is a divine God who creates, who loves and gives a common grace to the world to be able to know him, to be able to know of him. When you have grown weary, when you find that your soul needs rest, sometimes all you need to do is just go outside or drive down the M6 and take in what God has created. Perhaps it's going for a walk along a beach, a beautiful beach with sand. Maybe not the beaches around the world at the minute, but a beautiful beach, that sand that you can even pick up and see the grains running through your fingers, remembering that God's thoughts about you, they outnumber each of those grains of sand on that seashore. Maybe it's going for a walk up a mountain, it's going for a hike with friends, and as you look higher and higher into the heavens with every step, you're remembering that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. That the very mountain that you stand upon is a testament to the grandeur, to it's a monument to the unshakable greatness of God. Perhaps you love walking or running or biking through a forest. and seeing the trees standing tall and strong above you. And even in the midst of all of the storms that we've had, you see those trees that have been grounded and rooted into the earth, that they are unshakable, they're unmovable, they're swaying to and fro, but they are not being torn down. But then as you see some of the other trees, you see that they have fallen. You see that their roots are maybe spread wide, but not deep. You see that there's heart rot within them. They die from the inside out, and they find themselves broken and blown over. We remember that our souls need to be rooted firmly in that which cannot be shaken, into the rock of Christ, into a ground that is immovable. Even as Lee drives down the M6 and sees the fog, he sees the glory of God displayed. In that, even with the midst of everything around us that might cloud our vision, we can know that God remains. God is still there. He is still sovereign. He is still in control. Creation displays, it declares the glory of God, his eternal power, his divine nature. Everyone can see it, and yet, many of us suppress it. Many in this world suppress that truth for a lie. And that's the nature of mankind, isn't it? We see the general revelation of who God is, of his glory through his creation, and we abuse it. We ignore it. We deny it. And so our souls might receive some soul care, some refreshing, a common grace for one and for all, but it's the word of God. It's the word of the law that our souls truly need. So follow with me from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's the descriptive power of the word of God. While everything else in the world is flawed, God's word is perfect. God's word is perfect because it comes from him who is perfect. When everything else drains us, the Spirit and the word actually refreshes us because they are perfect. Because they are perfect. They are perfect words from a gracious God, the Lord God Almighty. You'll see in each of those lines, it is the law of the Lord, Yahweh himself, the one who renews us, the one who grinds us into the rock, the one who redeems us, the one who saves us. As you reflect on your view of God's word, of your view of the Bible, as you consider maybe how you practically spend your time in God's word, and the new year, January, is usually a time when people spend thinking through that in a heightened sense. Do you in your heart consider God's word as perfect? As something that your heart rejoices in? As something that your heart delights in? As something that makes you wise? Do you find yourself turning to God's word and turning to God's law for reviving, for refreshing of the soul? I know in this room that there are people who are like, yes, 100%. I turn to God's word for that because that is the only place I can truly find it. Can I encourage you to share that with others? Can I encourage you to tell others of the wondrous felt experience that you have from God's word, because there are others in this room that need your encouragement. There are others that need you in the course of the week just to send a WhatsApp message or to have a coffee chat with them or just to enjoy sharing in the midst of gospel communities of some of the stuff that you've been reading and how it's refreshed your soul. They need your voice to say to them, Do you want to help with that? Can I help you? Can I share how I find joy in the Lord as I read these scriptures? Do you want me to help you? Perhaps if you're finding yourself not turning to God's word for refreshment for your soul, Start asking the question, even today, start asking yourself the question, why not? What is it that's stopping me? What is it that's stopping me finding my refreshment in the law of the Lord? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, as David says. It revives the soul when we wholeheartedly embrace it, when we wholeheartedly study it and obey it. It is perfect. It lacks nothing. It fulfills its purpose. It transforms and it restores the souls of those who actively seek and accept it. The spiritual power of the broader Word of God, of the whole wealth of Scripture, is living and is powerful. It's capable of discerning and cutting right to the heart, right to the soul and the spirit, right down into the deepest parts of us, so to revive us. Cutting right down to the hardness of heart and cutting it away. All that is pulling us down, all that it is moving us away from God, it is making us unhealthy, so to redeem us. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The law is written by Yahweh himself, by the Lord God Almighty himself. And then it is given to his people, particularly the law of the Lord that David is speaking of in this psalm, is given to the people of God itself through Moses. It is sure and it is certain, for the great I Am has written it, has authored it. And therefore, it is totally reliable, totally reliable. It is based upon God's comprehensive knowledge, his omniscient knowledge, so that we can be made wise. Those who take it in, those who receive it, those who digest it can be made wise. Those who are open to the teaching of God's perfect law, his perfect word, are given understanding, even to the mysteries of God, revealed to them through his word and by his spirit. And as such, knowing that the precepts of the Lord are right, that the law of the Lord is perfect, it leads to a heart that rejoices. Do you see that? A heart that rejoices. The whole being is filled with joy. Filled with joy. The eyes of the soul are lit up. Are excited. There's a glistening almost in the eyes. The law brings joy to the heart, and the commandments, it enlightens the eyes. Have you ever been to an art gallery? You don't need to be an art critic to do it, but have you ever just gone to an art gallery, seen a piece of art, whether it's a sculpture or a painting or whatever it might be, and just stood and been kind of captivated by it? A few years back, Joe and I went to Paris just for a short trip, and we went to the Louvre, and we found ourselves walking through the art galleries in the Louvre, and famously, the Mona Lisa is there, and I'm such a non-art critic that the Mona Lisa was like nothing to me. It was hundreds of photographers looking at it, and on the other side of the Mona Lisa stands this painting. And you can see the scale of it in light of that person who's tiny, tiny, tiny person at the very front. I kind of stood in that position, just taking in this massive piece of art. It's the Wedding Feast of Cana by Veronese. And it is massive. Like you can see the scale just there. It fills the complete wall from floor to ceiling, and it's a painting seeking to represent Jesus' first miracle when he turned water into wine. And as you look at it, you almost have to take a step back to try and take it all in. But then you start being drawn in to some of the coloration in there, the bright colors that are there, the scale of it, the lines, the characters and their faces. And then you start getting sucked in even more so to the informal aspects of the painting, and you begin letting your imagination take flight. You begin thinking to yourself, I wonder what's happening in this little section of this piece of art. There seems to be some joking going on. There seems to be some laughter going on. What could be going on there? What's being felt? What is the mystery behind this painting? Why is there so much intrigue? And I remember just standing before that piece of art with Jo, and she wasn't as interested as I was. She was ready to move on to the next 100-odd paintings to look at. But I just stood in awe and kind of got captivated, kind of got sucked in to it. I felt joy as I was drawn into the painting that was before me. The law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord are to be like that to us, but even more so. As we receive the benefit of the law and begin to see and begin to behold with ever-increasing clarity more and more of the lawgiver. We begin to see the lawgiver. And as we do that, as we begin to see more and more of who he is, our hearts rejoice. Our souls are revived. We find joy and we find refreshment in his words. Our eyes are enlightened. Our minds are made wise because God's word is reliable, it's perfect, and it's righteous. Cuts right to the heart. It's like a scalpel of a surgeon that removes the unhealth, that removes the disease-ridden flesh and revives us. It heals us. It restores us to that spiritual health and vitality and joy. Last week, Neil introduced us to a writer, Dallas Willard. And he encouraged us, if we wanted to deepen our understanding of soul care or to think about transformation of this heart and soul, that we should look to his book. And I want to echo that. It's been a book that I've been reading over the past few months as well. And I find it so helpful just to engage with this idea of tending to the heart, tending to the soul. But he writes this: "There is nothing in all of the glory of the law, according to the Old Testament, that suggests for a moment that what the law does in the human heart is a human accomplishment. Rather, all benefit is ascribed to the law itself." We see that in the psalm, don't we? "And to its giver. Viewed as something that we can or must achieve by somehow using the law on our own, the benefit of the law would be simply a loss. For in attempting to use it, we'd have thrown ourselves back into the position of self-idolatry, utilizing the written law as our tool for managing ourselves, and ultimately seeking to manage God. Here's the reality, folks. God's law is perfect because God is perfect. God's word reveals and illuminates more of who he is and what he is like. And as we begin to see that, as we begin to understand that, as the Spirit of the Lord opens our own hearts and minds to the reality of that, our desires turn away from ourselves and onto him, onto his words, onto his ways, so that his word revives our souls. So much so that our desires totally turn from one place to another. Have a look at verse 10 with me. "They are all of those things that we've just read are more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey, even the drippings of the honeycomb." We are to have a desire for God's word. Now, I know if you're anything like me growing up, if you're anything like most Christians, we all know that a regular diet of God's word is essential to spiritual health. It's essential to spiritual growth. That's not a surprise to us, right? Digging into God's word is a good thing for us and is something that we should seek to do on a regular basis. A follower of Jesus should not expect to grow spiritually apart from the influences of God's word. But we know that often whenever we think of a regular feeding of ourselves on God's word, we often subconsciously think of a massive pile of vegetables. Now, we know they're good for us. We know they're good for us. And we know that we kind of got to choke them down in order to benefit from them, to get big and strong. But we end up sometimes acting like children. Can you imagine putting a big pile of vegetables before your kids? They will do anything, anything to get away from eating those vegetables. The word of God isn't like vegetables, though. The word of God is the sweetest, most desirous, most delicious, most nutritious food for the soul. The law of the Lord is to be desired. It is to be longed for. It is to be craved for. Peter, he writes in his first letter in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That pure spiritual milk is the living and abiding word of God. Peter just talks about that in a few verses before at the end of chapter 1. And if you know anything about newborns, when they want milk, they will let you know. They will let you know, won't they? And they won't whisper it. They won't be like, "Hey, Mom, I need some milk." They will let you know, and the whole congregation around them will know that they want milk at that time. For an infant, milk is not a fringe benefit, something that they get whenever they have time, something extra that they might do. Any delay in feeding has dire consequences, doesn't it? It has dire consequences. It brings about a powerful reaction. Likewise, the word of God is not a fringe benefit to the Christian. It's not a fringe benefit to the Christian. It's not something that we just should take part in if we have the time. Therefore, we are called to crave it, desire it, long for it with the same intensity as that of a newborn infant waiting for feeding time. It is to be more desired than gold, even the finest gold. If you had a one-time choice between a stack of cash and God's word, what would your heart turn to? Where would your heart desire turn to? All of us at times will have experienced, or maybe are experiencing, or have experienced in the past, a season in our life when we just don't desire God's word like that. And we ask ourselves, how can I obey that command to feast on God's word when I don't have that craving, when I don't have that the hunger for it, when I don't feel that desire? And to that question, I think King David, he speaks to in the next few verses. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. We're warned because not desiring God's word should send alarm bells. It's a warning to us. The law of the Lord acts as a warning to us. The Bible talks about, in quite stark, quite hard language, that we are to put away the things that go against the law of the Lord. We're to put those things to death, the things that are contrary to the law of the Lord. We are to discern what is right, what is blameless, but we are also to discern what is error, or presumptuous sins that have dominion over us. And doing so is necessary for spiritual health and spiritual growth. Not putting those things in your life to death or keeping back from them will mean that you're not truly longing for, not truly desiring this pure spiritual milk of God's abiding word. For the person who's not inwardly transformed, revived by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, often evil and sin still look good. They still look good. There's still an allure to them. They are like the thing that we want to chase after. They are strongly attractive to such people. The law of the Lord isn't something that is seen as perfect, but something that is horrid, hateful even, because it denies them what their hearts desire, what they have their hearts set on. And everything must be done to evade the law, to hide from the law, to hide from the light of God's word, so ultimately they can do what they want. Ultimately, the drive of their soul, the desire of their heart, is actually to go against Christ-likeness. Even whenever they suffer from a bad conscience, even whenever they feel their conscience telling them that they're in the wrong. But as we see in Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, who are desirous, who are passionate for, who are longing for good works. Jesus reorientates the desires of our heart as he purifies a people for his own possession. And as he does that, the law begins to appear as a beautiful gift of God, Dallas Willard writes, as precious truth about what is really good and what is really right. It becomes, as the psalmist says, sweeter than honey freshly dripping from the honeycomb. And at that point, it is sin that looks stupid. It is sin that looks ridiculous as well as repulsive, which it really is. Resistance to sin, putting away, keeping sin from us, is then based upon that new and realist vision of what it is, not a fear of punishment. The illusion that sin is really a good thing, arbitrarily prohibited by God, is dispelled. And we see with gratitude, we see with thankfulness that his prohibitions, his laws, the law of the Lord, are among his greatest kindness. His greatest kindness. So as you begin to consider what is stopping you from desiring the word of God, what is stopping you from finding nourishment and rest and refuge, the reviving of your soul, take time to consider, is there some sin in my life that I want more than God? Is there some sin that is keeping me, that something I want to keep hidden and not bring into the light of God's word? Is there something that makes me want to refuse the surgery of the soul by that double-edged sword of the word of God? Perhaps you might just not know how to dig into God's word, how to find that nourishment, that refreshing of the soul. You might not know how to dig into the Bible. You've been given a Bible and kind of been left with it. And you haven't been shown, or as the Bible calls it, discipled as to how best to engage with God's word. Perhaps you've been trying to read it, but it's just confusing for you. If that's you, we would love to help, and we would love to find a way to help, because we don't want to leave you in that place. We want to be able to equip each and every one of us and to be able to engage with God's word in such a way that we receive that refreshing, that we desire it, just as King David in this psalm has told us. But friends, it's going to take some courage from you, and it's going to take a step of faith and some action from you. There's a QR code on the screen. I can see people already scanning it, which is hilarious. Use your smartphone to scan the QR code. It's going to simply lead you to a very short form, which just enables you to say who you are, that you're interested in learning how to read the Bible, how to engage with the Bible in such a way. And what we will seek to do is help you connect with someone who will be able to help you on that path, who will be able to help you engage with God's word, so that by God's grace and help, you'll be able to experience and know and enjoy God's word more and more. That QR code's going to go on the slides at the very end of the service if you've missed it. But as children of God, our hearts are to want to know God more. Whether you've been a Christian for 30 days, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or more, it doesn't matter. God is so immeasurable in his awesomeness, so vast in his love and in his grace and in his wisdom, that we will be never able to fully comprehend for ourselves the depths of understanding, in the depths of being able to know him, until Jesus returns and we get to be with him for all of eternity. But we can grow in wisdom and understanding, nonetheless. We can grow to know him more, to follow him in obedience. Just like any relationship, to grow and flourish in that relationship, we must grow to know the person. We must grow to know the Lord. And we do that by listening to him through his word, through his perfect word. David ends this psalm with a desire of devotion to God and his word. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. May all that I think, may all that I say, may all that I do be acceptable to you, Lord. May I know with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind that you are better than anything that this world has to offer. Your words are perfect, for you are perfect, Lord. Your words are sure, for you are the sure and certain hope in which we can build our trust. Your words are right, for you alone are righteous. There is no one who is like you. Your words are pure. There is nothing unclean that is within you, nor is there anything unclean that will ever come from you. And in eternity, nothing unclean will ever enter into your presence. And we will be with you. What joy, what delight. Your words are true and righteous altogether. Everything you say is a blessing for us to revive us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And so as we meditate on his words, may we be the person that is blessed as we meditate on the word of God night and day, letting them saturate our lives so that we can know him more. Our hearts are to devote themselves to being filled by God's perfect words, so that in the overflow of our hearts, when it spills over, it's the perfect truth of what God says that comes out. And so in the midst of temptation to sin, we can be saying, Lord, I know that Jesus is better than what this is offering me. This temptation is leading me to. Help me. Keep me back from this temptation. Lead me not into it, but deliver me from it. Let it not have dominion over me. I'm so thankful for your spirit, Lord, that is wrestling within me. In the midst of that conviction of sin, when we have fallen into temptation, when we have sinned, Lord, I know I've sinned again. I've walked away from what I know is true, but I know that your spirit is within me. I know that your spirit is helping me wrestle with this sin. I know that your spirit is convicting me of the sin. So as I know about it more quickly, more readily, I know that I'm hating it more. I'm aggrieved by it. Thank you for the assurance of your forgiveness, Lord. For the blood that cleanses me of all unrighteousness. Thank you for your death on the cross that has dealt with this sin, so that I don't sit in condemnation or fear, but I stand as one that is assured, one that is free. Lord, help me. Help me by your Spirit to keep putting this sin to death and to trust in your unfailing love. We let the word of the Lord overflow from our hearts as we meditate on it day and night. It enables us to have the right words to tell ourselves, to remind ourselves of who we are because of who he is and what he has done. In the midst of pain and of suffering, Lord, I know this world is broken. I know my suffering is ultimately part of your great plan. But how long, O Lord? We can ask the question, how long must I endure? Help me to understand that more. Help me to have that all-surpassing peace which you promise in your words, that I might rejoice in my sufferings, that I might rejoice even in the midst of my pain, knowing that I'm able to bring you glory. As I trust in you more, as I enjoy you more, as I live for you more in the midst of who you've called me to be. Let the overflow of our hearts, let it be the word of God. David writes in Psalm 119, which is almost like an exposed version, a lengthier discourse of this very psalm. And in verse 11, he says it this way, I have stored up your word in my heart. Let us be a people that store up the word of God in our hearts, that I might not sin against you, that I might walk in the ways of the Lord, that I might walk in the ways of righteousness. In all of this, the posture of the heart is not what must I do. It's not a checklist of things that I must do. I don't come to it going, I must revive my soul in order to be able to read it, to understand it, to love it. The posture of the heart is because And these very final words of the psalm, because the Lord is my rock and my redeemer, I get to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm not crippled by it, but I am redeemed by a Savior who is perfect. And so I get to see him. I get to see more of him. Our soul, our very being, is redeemed and is revived from death into life, into newness of life by the Savior who is Christ the Lord, Jesus. The Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, the perfect Word, the reviving Word, the sure Word, the right Word, the pure Word, the clean Word, the true Word, the righteous Word. There is no one like him. It is possible, friends, to take all of the information of the Bible, of God's Word, into our minds so that we're full of knowledge, so that we might sound-wise, we were able to articulate what the Bible says. We might even sound holy at times, but if we miss the point of it, if it doesn't saturate our hearts and transform us, we could be all of those things, holy-sounding, wise-sounding. We can know every word of the Bible, but still not know God. God calls us to be devoted to the Word, to his Word, not for an information transfer, not to grow in our knowledge of the words, but to grow in our knowledge of him, that we might know him, we might know his love, we might be able to enjoy him, to desire him, to follow him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. And we can only get to know him through his words, and more specifically through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and under the direction and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And when we find ourselves there, it's like placing our feet on a solid rock, an immovable rock. That is where we find our spiritual formation under God. That is where we find more and more that the law of the Lord is perfect and it revives our souls. Let's pray in light of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you are perfect in all of your ways, that you are clean. In you there is no darkness at all. You are light, you are life. You're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, you're pure. And because of that, your words are all of those things too. Thank you that in Jesus we see your word made flesh, the power of your word that knows the depths of the heart made flesh, come down into the midst of us, that we might know you, that we might see you, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Lord God, I pray that as we continue in our walk of faith, we will seek to grow in our love and understanding of you through your word, that we will have ears that are ready to hear and listen and respond to what you say in your word. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with that today. Pray for those who perhaps find it difficult to find the time in the midst of busyness and seasons, or those who even just have felt turned away from your word, Lord, perhaps through sin that so easily has entangled them and causing them to feel the weight of maybe condemnation, that they feel the lies of the evil one saying, you can't come back to God. God doesn't want to speak to you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that those are lies. Those are words from the evil one. And the truth is that those who have given their lives to Jesus, those who have received his word, believed his word, and trusted in the Lord Jesus, that they have been adopted into the family of God, and they can come with confidence before the throne of grace to their heavenly Father who loves them and who will never let them go. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are able to minister to one another, that we are a people that are able to encourage one another through your powerful and abiding word. Your word that cuts right to the heart. I pray that we will not use the wisdom of the world whenever we seek to help people in the brokenness, in the experiences of their lives, but actually we will let your word speak to them. And that we will be a people that are saturated, that are drenched in the word of God. The people look to us and go, how are they so different? And the reason is because we've been with Jesus. We've been with the word made flesh. As we've meditated, as we've saturated our lives in his word. And so, Lord God, may we desire it like nothing else. May we long for it like the pure spiritual milk that it is. May we long for it even more desirously than a newborn infant. And I pray that we would be a people that help each other to do that also, so that you might be glorified in our lives, so that you might be made high in our minds and in our hearts, and so that we might go out to the ends of the world declaring your praises, just as the heavens declare it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.